Is it morning?
Yes.
Good morning, everybody.
Sorry, we have a bunch of different church services because when we have combined service back at home, it's like 9:45, and then sometimes it's 11:45, and then sometimes I go to churches that start at 1. So I always get confused, especially on a dreary day, as to what time it is. But it is a pleasure to be here and an honor. I didn't realize this was your first English-speaking congregation service, and I applaud you guys for being able to do this, and especially I see some of the young people here who will be leaders in the church in the future. So it is a pleasure to be here and to speak with you all. Now today, before I even pray, I want to set a little bit of groundwork, right? And today's sermon is called Even If You Don't. Even If You Don't. When I was at church, I had asked an older, I guess, Christian, someone who was a little bit older. And the question arose like this: why do we worship God? And this person's response was, oh, because God loves us. And I asked him again, I said, hold on. Why do we worship God? And he said, well, it's obviously because God loves us. But I presented the question, and this is a difficult question maybe for some who are younger, but the question is, what if God didn't love us? Are we still required to worship him? Now, I'm not saying God doesn't love us. I'm saying God really does love us. But if God is who he is, then why do we worship him except for the mere fact that he is God? And so that actually just concludes my sermon. That's the main point, so I'm going to go now. No, but we're going to go into it because I feel that this is something that Christians sometimes mistakenly wrap their heads around Christianity and belief on the assumption that, hey, we love God because he's doing something for us. But we're going to take a look at three individuals today, and you guys probably know of them, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? And these three, from their example in Scripture, I'm hoping that we can get a better understanding of what it means to truly be a believer in the one true God and what attitude we should have when we are sitting before this entire world being looked at, being monitored, being in this fishbowl where everybody says, hey, you're a Christian. Why do you do the things that you do? And I hope from the example of these three of Daniel's friends that we can really learn to stand up for who we are as Christians and to understand a little bit more about the dynamics of who God is and his relation to us as believers. So with that, let me pray for us. Dear Lord God, it is just a wonderful thing to be able to just read your word and to just glean more understanding about you, Lord God, each and every single day. We thank you, Lord God, for being able to do this in the open, Lord God, to be able to worship together, to be able to talk to people about what it means to be a Christian, God. We also thank you, Lord God, that you have blessed us, Lord, with a time and a place to worship and glorify you each and every single Sunday without fail, Lord God. And we pray today, Lord, that your hand would be upon the congregation, Lord God, that your spirit would be among them so that you would be the one to speak to their hearts. God, we pray today, Lord, for humility. We pray today, Lord, for attentiveness. We pray today, Lord, for wisdom, for we lack it, for knowledge, for we lack it. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, human beings by nature, we by nature, like to reciprocate, right? So you scratch my back, I scratch yours. If you're nice to me, I will be nice to you. If you are mean to me, then I will be mean to you. In elementary school, I remember, right? Sometimes you ask kids, like, hey, who's your best friend? And say, oh, well, you know, Timmy's my best friend. Why is he your best friend? Well, he gave me some of his snacks yesterday, right? And then the next week, you ask the same kid, and you're like, hey, who's your best friend? Oh, Jenny's my best friend. Why is Jenny your best friend? Well, she let me play with her toy today in Sunday school. And you say, wasn't Timmy your best friend? Oh, no, but Timmy didn't let me play with his Transformers, but Jenny did. And so they switch. You see, human beings, by nature, love this kind of reciprocal agreement, right? They love to be able to say, and this includes a religion, right? In most religions of the world, what happens is you follow rules A, B, and C, and therefore you get 1, 2, 3. If you read your Bible, you pray every day, and you go to church, then you get salvation, you get love, and you get grace. And brothers and sisters, that is not what Christianity is about, because that is not who God is. And so when we read Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a background picture. So as you know, Daniel and his friends are in a situation where they are captives of Babylon. Okay, captives of Babylon. Babylon came in, invaded the nation of Israel, tore it in half, basically, and took some people. And in order to ensure that Israel would never rebel, they took all the smartest, best, and brightest of the young people, and they trucked them all the way back to Babylon. When they kept them there, it was kind of like, if you rebel, we can kill all your kids, right? So your kids are in school, but if you don't, we will train them up in the ways of how to manage people, how to, you know, all the mathematics, all the languages, all trade, everything that you could possibly wish for in an Ivy League school, they technically had in Babylon. But you see, this is a strategy commonly used by invading armies or people that were invading smaller countries. What they would do, like the Romans, they would go, they would take over a place, then they would say, okay, we've won the battle, but now what's going to happen is you can worship your God, you can worship your religion, just pay us taxes and let us set up your infrastructure. And once they set it up, they say, okay, we integrate, and eventually, as you get time, as time passes, you realize that there's no longer a native population. They have all been integrated into the society. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because Babylon was attempting to wipe out God's people by doing exactly that. Imagine this. You come from a smaller country who still has, you know, the tribal ideas of judges and of, like, you know, family leaders and of going to temple, and you go to this place that is technologically advanced, has resources, has money, has the training, has everything you could ever wish for, and eventually they're hoping that you say, oh, this is a great life. Our life back then, with the religion that we had and the God that we had and the people that we had, aren't worth it. We are now Babylonians. The world does the same thing for Christians. We are taught to stand up to the world, yet, however, we get so comfortable in the world that we sit there and we say, okay, how do you do things at this job, right? And therefore, I will then conform, even if it kind of tweaks my spiritual sensitivity a little bit. Oh, this is just the way we do it. You know, everybody, one interesting thing is, I don't know if there are any restaurant owners, so I don't want to insult you, but there is always the stereotype that when you go to a Chinese restaurant, right, you have to first speak Chinese to get the good menu. But number two, if you want 5 to 10% discount, you have to pay in what? In cash, right? And we know why they do that, but we ignore it because we're like, oh, I want to save 10%, so I'm just going to ignore what's happening. But you know that, hey, when it's cash, it disappears. And the interesting thing was I used to work for the Division of Taxation. And so they would, sorry guys, you're not in trouble. I'm not with them anymore. You're okay. Don't worry. But they would talk about like these audits because there was no way to catch what was happening. But as a Christian, if I was to open up a restaurant, I don't know how steady I would be in not playing the same game. We know it's kind of illegal, but kind of not, right? The government takes our money and uses it for stuff that we don't even want anyway. So why not just keep a little for ourselves to use on stuff we want? And the philosophical argument is there, but there's always that desire to say, hey, the world has taught me this is how you run a business. You can cut the corner. You can speed a little. You can do this. And slowly, as we realize the benefits of living the Babylonian way, we lose our faith and our Christianity, and it becomes tainted with the rest of the world. And so in this situation for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they first began, and they had trials in the beginning. Remember, they ate only vegetables and drank water. And then the chief leader of the group said, fine, I'll let you do this. And they ended up being better than everybody. These three, along with Daniel, became the top of their class at their Babylonian Ivy League training, right? They came, and they understood, and they took hold of everything Babylonian, and they did well. They did very, very well. These three did so well that the king kind of took these guys and said, hey, I'm going to make you the next leaders of all these different departments, all these, the military, the resources, everything. And they were being promoted time and time again. They actually were doing well in captivity. Don't think that when Daniel's friends were there, that it was like this poor, they like, you know, had to live in a poor place and just wear sackcloth and ashes and attend classes and be like, oh, we got to study to get ahead. No, they did so well that the king had focused upon them. And they got to the point where they had reputation, and eventually people were so angry with them because they were moving forward so quickly that they decided to tell the king, hey, these guys are not following your rules. Let's stop there for a moment, right? In the world that they were in, like many of us, they were privileged, they studied hard, they were well off. They were respected to an extent, except by people who, of course, didn't like them. And to their boss or the king, they got praised day in and day out because of how good they were. If it was me, I wouldn't want that to change. You see, I recently switched jobs, right? And I switched from one law firm to another law firm, and I'm working there, and it's one of the biggest law firms. They tell me, I didn't know this walking in, and they're like all suits and ties. And I thought to myself when I got in, I was like, man, this is comfortable. Like, you're so protected. They, you know, give a lot to your 401k. You don't even have to donate. You don't have to give to your 401k. They already put 5% in there of your salary in there. You're like, whoa, this is amazing. The health insurance is good. The time off is good. The flexibility is good. And I'm sitting there like, wow, I could get used to this. I could so get used to this. To the point where if God was like, hey, with your pay, so I want you to go on missions and you'll be a missionary. I'd be like, ah, are you sure, God? Maybe, you know, this is just my inside, you know, desire, but I could totally serve you better if I tithe more, right? What if I gave you extra 2%? God, let me go here. And so the situation for Daniel and his friends is that they're in this place where there's so much to lose. There's absolutely so much to lose. And because there's so much to lose, when we read in the passage, is that the situation's like this, for those who don't know the story. So King Nebuchadnezzar creates this almost like a holiday. He says that on this day, when all these instruments and everything plays, what you need to do and all that you need to do is to bow before the idol that I've made, and you're free and clear. Doesn't feel like a big deal, right? Doesn't feel like a big deal. All you have to do is when the music plays, you bow and you go. And then you go back to work. You keep your resources. You keep your situation. You keep everything. But the issue is that the Babylonians were already beginning to assimilate those Jewish believers into their society in an attempt to remove their God and their faith. How do I know this? The first way I know this is this. If you read in Scripture, right, and you read in verse, in verse 14, right? Let's say verse 13 first. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought, so that they brought these men before the king. Doesn't seem like a very unique verse, except for the fact that those were not their names. Those were not their names. The original names for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was Daniel, which means God is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. Azariah, Yahweh has helped. All names based upon God being the very core and very center of their lives. Yet the first thing that happened in the world that they were in was they were renamed to Belshazzar for Daniel, right? Bel will protect. Belshazzar will protect. Shadrach, inspired of Aku. Meshach, belonging to Aku. Abednego, servant of Nego. You see, when we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we have to realize that majority of the time, our Christianity and our faith and who we are in this world will slowly get renamed without us knowing. The name that God protects, right? God has been gracious. Who that God is, God has helped. God is my judge. all those things that are within us as Christians when we first become Christians slowly get overwritten by the world as we live in it. Because as we get comfortable, we are not recognized by our faith and our belief. We are recognized on how good of a worker we are, what political affiliation we are, what car we drive, what degree that we have, what we do, where we go. Like, for example, Instagram, right? If I looked at majority, 99% of my friends' Instagrams, there is no way for me to tell that any single one of them are Christian. If I looked at anybody's resume, right, there's no way to tell that they are Christian. If I spoke to most people on a daily basis in just a public setting, there is almost no way to know that they are Christians. Because everything that we do has been renamed. When we go to church, it's like, oh yeah, I go to church on Sunday. Like, oh, that's good. But church is everywhere, right? There's temple, there's synagogue, there's the mosque, there's everything. So it's just part of religion. When we call ourselves one way or another, slowly everything that we are no longer resembles that which is Christ. And that is the world that we live in. The same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we have gathered so many resources and comfort that we also have much to lose. And therefore, when King Nebuchadnezzar tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're accused, right? The Chaldeans accuse the Jews. And he says that if you do not fall down and worship, you will be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. A loss of everything. Loss of pride. Loss of face. Loss of everything that you know to be comfortable here in this world. That is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were challenged with. You see, one time when I was younger, I was actually challenged to the same thing. In youth group, we had this time where we're like, oh, you know what? How can we show people that we're Christians? And so they said, and then one of the ideas was, oh, well, when you're in the lunchroom, right, you should pray for your food, right? Give thanks to God. So you sit there and you're supposed to get your food, and with all your friends around at the lunch table, you're supposed to go, okay, and everybody else is starting to eat, and you got to be like, dear Jesus, thank you for this food, and blah, blah, blah. And you go through your prayer and you say, thank you, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, being the nervous type and also being more of like you guys know Thor and Loki, right? Loki's a trickster, right? So being a guy who likes to kind of find the loophole, what I did was this, and it was so easy. Like, you sit down and all your friends are there. You don't know if they're Christian or if they go, whatever they are. And what you do is you drop something. And as you go pick it out, dear Jesus, thank you for this food. I pray, amen. You come back up and you're good. No problem, right? It's like, oh, well, I did it and I'm back and, hey, no problem. The same thing happened when I think my mom signed me up for Taekwondo class one time. And in Taekwondo class, it was like Sensei Smith or something like that. I can't remember. But like, it was at the YMCA, and then he went in. He was like, okay, everybody come in, right? And now that I think of it, this is a great way to make money for 15 minutes and where everybody's quiet. Because you're like, oh, first thing is we need to train the mind and the spirit. So we need to meditate. And so they were like, oh, you need to meditate, right? And for me as a Christian that young, I was like, what is meditation? It's not prayer. It's closing my eyes. Am I worshiping something weird? I don't know what this is. So like, I would sit there and I kind of struggled, right? I was like, oh, maybe meditation is bad because like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Am I praying to some other God? Because you're not saying in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of your meditation. So my parents were like, oh, well, you could just pray. So I would sit there and pretend to meditate. And I would just like pretend to pray. Right? I was like, dear Jesus, I know this meditation might be bad, but you know, I'm just doing this to meditate, but Sensei Smith says I have to, so blah, blah, blah. And Sensei Smith made his 15, like he only had to teach us for 30 minutes because we had to be quiet for the first 15 minutes. Not a bad way to make money. And all the kids were quiet, so it was great. But if you think of my actions in how I did these things, it was because I was ashamed. But also, it fulfilled the law of don't worship other gods and make sure that you pray before you eat. But the way I found around it did not fulfill the true heart of why we are believers. You see, if I was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the story, right? What I would have done is do the same thing I did in Taekwondo class, right? hey, when they say bow before the thing, you go down, you're like, God, you know that I trust you, but I got to do this. It's just part of my job. I apologize. I'm not worshiping him. I definitely don't worship him. I'm cursing him under my breath. But I bow, I come back up. Nobody else knows. Everybody is good to go. No problem. I keep my job. I keep my comfort. God is a loving God. He is a great God. It's not going to hurt his feelings. He's powerful. Why would he even care what I do, right? And so, hey, God, you're okay. Don't worry about it. You're an adult. You can handle this. You can handle this slight. You didn't lose any money or face or anything. It only between me and you. Made a little mistake, but hey, you understand my circumstances. You see, this sort of conversation with God is exactly the same conversation that we typically have when we are about to compromise that which we know is true and right and good. I want to drop my fork because I don't want people to know I'm a Christian, even though the whole point of my youth group telling me to do that is so that everybody knows that I am a Christian. Hey, I don't want to share my faith. I'm scared of ruining the friendship or the relationship. Oh, I don't want to get into another argument. There's so many reasons that we can come up with to not do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in chapter 3. So to recap real quick, right? First, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a situation where they were not destitute, but they were well-liked and they did well in the world. They had a lot to lose. The king establishes this rule that must be followed, which breaks original law from the Pentateuch. You shall not what? Have any other gods before me. You shall not bow to any what? To any idol. And so coming to this situation, they're at a crossroad, and the crossroad does not allow them within their hearts to deviate. Hey, you take me to Babylon. My nation is basically destroyed. I'm okay with that. You tell me I have to learn Babylonian culture and understand your music and your mathematics and your science and your technology and your religion. I will sit there and I will study it. But now comes the time where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are forced to either deny God or to cling to God. And not only quietly, but rather in public. If we stop here for a moment, remember how I was talking about the point of this sermon is to discuss, hey, why do we do the things that we do as Christians? What if, right, this is just what if, this is not biblical, right? It's not telling the story biblically, but what if God did not help out Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the beginning? They ate the vegetables and they drank the water and they got skinnier and everybody was like, oh, see, you made a mistake following the wrong God. Or they went out and they were trying to be good Jews and following God's law and God's rules, and they just failed every single time. And they didn't have a lot. They lost all their possessions. They were destitute, bottom of the class, doesn't matter what it is. Then if that was to happen, would they be able to stand up and say, I still will not bow? And if so, if they were able to, then why? You see, their response to King Nebuchadnezzar is interesting. Let's start in verse 14. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. And I'll read it for us. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, all is well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the fiery furnace. And who is the God that would deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, this is important, guys, everybody listen up, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, the response from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is one that I find to be deeper than our initial understanding, for me personally. When I read the story, originally I was like, oh man, they're so courageous. They're going to die for Jesus. They're going to die for God. And it's one of those things where it's like, hey, they're willing to die for God. Yet they proclaim such faith. They say, oh, we don't have to answer you, but we're still going to tell you that, hey, the God that we serve can and is able to deliver us. But the second part is a lot harder to say, honestly, that even if he doesn't, we will not worship or serve your gods. Brothers and sisters, you ever think about even if God doesn't? You see, I've talked to a lot of people who are no longer Christians. We don't know if they were in the past or whatever it is. And a lot of times, it comes down to, I tried to pray about this big issue, God did not answer. Oh, there are so many troubles in this world, and God, I don't know why you're not moving. And so therefore, you aren't real, and so therefore, I don't need to believe in you. I don't believe in you because you're not answering in the way that I want. And most of this is innocuous when it's small things, right? Oh, I need a good grade on my test. Oh, God, you didn't answer, boo-hoo, right? And we go through, but when we hit something big, a family or friend dying, you know, a job situation, you know, a difficulty within the family, or difficulty with our parents or someone, and you realize that God has not answered, or maybe God will answer no, not in the way that you want. At that point is when we need to realize, what are we going to say to the world and to God? When there is compromise to be had, are we able to say, hey, I'm going to give up everything, but even if I give up everything and God doesn't reward me or return things to me like he did Job, even if he doesn't, I will not compromise on what it means to be a Christian. You see, that's much, much more difficult when there is sacrifice to be had versus a lack of gain to be taken. What do I mean by this? Hey, right now I've got in my hands, you know, $1 million. All you have to do is say that you don't believe in Jesus, I'll give you $1 million, right? And most people are like, oh no, I'm not going to say that I don't believe in Jesus. Even for $100 million, for $1 billion, I'm not going to do it, right? That's easy, right? But if it was, hey, if you say you believe in Jesus, send your kids on missions to a difficult place. Quit your job and your comfort. Lose your 401k. Stand up and it's a lot harder now because there requires sacrifice. We're not talking about not gaining something. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's situation, they were about to lose everything. They're about to lose their lives. They're about to lose their status. All the things that they had worked hard for was about to be gone. And yet they said, even if God does not save us, we will not worship nor bow down to the idol that you have made. You see, that resolve many times is what we as more modern day Christians to say it is impractical. We need a practical faith. And a practical faith means that sometimes things happen and we have to kind of cut the corner and say, hey, no, it's okay. Don't worry about it. And this practicality, I think, has poisoned the idea of Christianity within our own hearts because we then assume that God is not who he says he is. You see, why do we worship God? We worship God not because he loves us, not because he has grace and mercy upon us, not because he is somehow benefiting our lives, but rather because of the mere fact that he is God. We worship God that even when he doesn't, we continue to worship because that is who God is, and that is what it means to love something. You see, now that I have a kid, a little baby girl, she's 5 months old, she's learned to flip, and she's also learned to scream when she gets stuck. Like sometimes she'll be in the crib, she'll flip, and she'll be sideways against the railing, and she's like, ah, you got to go, and you have to fix it. And one of the things about raising a kid that's interesting is that we like to think about where we're going to tell them to go for school, what they're going to be, and we establish kind of like this life plan for them, right? They're going to go to Harvard, and then they're going to go to Harvard Law, and then they're going to be a lawyer, then they're going to get business, and then become a partner at a big firm, and then they're going to support me in my old age, right? And then I don't got to worry anymore. And that sort of idea of, oh, well, this is my kid. I want what's best for him. That sort of love is not like this. Hey, you didn't get into Harvard, you didn't get a job. Sorry, you're not my kid anymore. Bye-bye. Because the love for a child does not extend from what they can reciprocate. I think I've told you guys this before, where you don't have a kid because he's able to pay rent, right? For the first 18 years of their life, they don't benefit you in anything. If anything, they're a detriment. You got to drive them to soccer, to tennis practice, to piano. You have to yell at them, argue with them about studying, and you're doing this all for them. There is no reciprocation, yet they still remain your kids, and you still love them. Your love for your spouse, for your kids, for your friends are not ones that they, when they reciprocate, then you're like, okay, I love you because you have done this for me. We have to treat God the same way. We cannot say, hey, God, we only believe in you if you, you know, give us this stuff. We only believe in you when we are in trouble and you come and you save us. But rather, we will believe in you that even when you don't, oh man, that's difficult. That it's hard for me to think of anything harming my daughter, right? But if, let's say, God forbid, something happens. We've had this happen in our church where a child, a 13-year-old, 12, 13-year-old boy was in a car accident. And he was in a coma. And we were all praying as a church, like, hey, God, this is their time to work a miracle. Everybody was at prayer meeting, like, every single day for that entire week, through the night. And we're sitting there, we're like, this kid, he's going to be a leader in the future, God. Why would you, what, like, this is your time to shine. Like, this is your time to create a testimony within the church so we can tell everybody that, hey, God healed this person that was unhealable, and we could only rely on God. Doctors said no. Everybody said no. And in our minds, when we read those inspirational books or see those inspirational movies, we're like, oh, this would be a great testimony. God, we have faith. We have faith. We have faith. Unfortunately, he died. And when he passed away, we like to say, oh, well, you know, God took it. It was his time. We try to comfort ourselves and we say, but hey, let's think about it. If you're a parent, right, and God doesn't, will that break your faith? If your career and everything that you worked 20 years to build up, let's say in a job or a business, and that disappears, even though God technically could have done something about it, you tried to follow the rules, you tried to be faithful in your tithing, you tried to be faithful in how you ran your business, and all of a sudden that gets taken away by someone who lies, cheats, and steals, can you still say, hey, God, even in the midst of this, I will. Even when you don't, I will. And many of us in our circumstances now say to ourselves, yeah, I think I could do that. But hey, Job couldn't do that. He got one thing thrown at him another till finally God actually chastises him. But then God eventually is gracious and merciful and gives everything back to him multiple fold. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come into the situation and they're able to say to the king that, be it not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, the attitude is there, but is the faith there? So let me take a step back. It is easy for us to say, yes, we will trust in you, Lord, no matter what. Circumstances rises, yes, we trust in you, right? Situation rises, yes, we pray and we trust in you. The difficulty is remaining faithful to that promise to God and what we have said. And the reason is this, because we like to take things into our own hands, right? When we pray and nothing happens, sometimes we like to move. Our fingers get itchy. We want to do something about it. So we go our own path. We say, okay, well, I prayed about it. Now I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. and that is to fight back or do whatever. If I was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I plan with my buddies, like, okay, let's back up slowly. Maybe the fire can burn our ropes off, and then you run one direction, you run the other, and we can all escape, and then we can escape back to Israel and start a rebellion and fight against the... Like, all that grandeur, all that idea comes in our head. We try to find workarounds. We try to find angles. But the next moment, when they say that, they say, hey, even if you don't, nothing will happen. And a lot of times we try to fix it ourselves because we're not in dire straits like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not tied down, about to be thrown into the furnace. We're in a situation where there's a crossroads, and then we try to find that third route to kind of circumvent the situation. And then when we circumvent the situation, let's say all is clear, you know, the responsibility, the danger that was coming to us because of our Christianity is minimized, and we sit there and we're like, oh, we got away. But what you don't realize is that when we go our own way and try to use human logic and human concept, that we do not allow God to move. At very best, we'll be sacrificed for the faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cut their ties. They attack one of the guards. Then they get killed. And everybody in the Bible says, oh, they were heroes. They died for God. But how greater of a testimony is this? That King Nebuchadnezzar gets so angry at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that he ties them up. He tells his men to make the furnace seven times hotter, to the point where the men who are throwing the three in, that they are burned to death. And they pick up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They bring them to the furnace, which is seven times hotter. They throw them in. And when they throw them in a situation that is truly unwinnable for us as human beings, their ropes burn off, their clothes, their hair is not singed, and a fourth person walks with them in the middle of the furnace. When you read verse 24, right, it says this. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered him and said, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. And then he declares them, come back out. You see, when we are faithful to God and we follow his direction, at that point is when we can see the salvation of God to its fullest extent. Because when we are faithful, God then walks with us regardless of the circumstances, and he is then able to show the entire world that it is not we who are able to do anything, but God. You see, the perfect way to give God the glory is not to figure it out ourselves, but to rather to allow God to move and work in his time and his way. You see, this patience does not exist among believers nowadays because everything is urgent. Everything is difficult. We're worried. So we pray on, like, our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. We pray about it. Then by Wednesday evening, we've already sent out the email, right? We don't wait for God to respond. We're like, God, this is what I'm going to do, okay? Okay, bye. Boom. And we do it. And then after the situation kind of like unravels, it's really messy, but it finally is no longer a problem. Oh, God, help me. No, God didn't help you. Because if you had waited, God would have moved and he would have walked with you to the point where not even a single hair was singed and your clothes did not even smell like the smoke coming out of the fire from the, you know, extraneous circumstances that were around you. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the chance to literally walk with God because they had the faith on top of the emotion and the conviction to stand up for what was right in God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, are we able to do the same? Are we able to say, hey, I will walk through the fire? Because most of our prayers is, God, please take the fire away, right? Like, God, give us wings so that we can fly or somehow get us out of here. You've teleported other people before, you know. Isaiah got, you know, floated away to see, like, all these, like, visions and everything. So you can save us in this fashion. But rather to say, hey, God, we're going to walk through this as you've called us to do, and he will be there to walk with us. But why can't we do that? Why are we not able to? The reason why we are not able to is this. Many people forget the fact that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and Daniel especially, were believers from the very beginning. They did not compromise from the moment they were brought to Babylon. They did not compromise when the difficulty came up. When Daniel was about to be thrown into the lion's pit, and you can read for yourselves, I'm not going to, because of a little bit of time, I'm not going to turn to it. But Daniel, when he was arrested to be thrown into the lion's den, it says that he went up to pray, and he opened the windows of his house, right? And he bowed down and he prayed to the one true God, as he had always done. As he had always done. It is not a one-shot wonder to expect us to be able to say, oh yeah, I'll stand up for God when the time comes. But rather, he was faithful to God from the very beginning, which is why he was able to be faithful to God at the very end. You see, brothers and sisters, we cannot live a secular life and ignore the promises of God and ignore our Christian faith and expect to give the right answer, even if you don't, when we run into difficulty. It is a daily walk with God that allows us to do this. Because when the relationship is not there, you're not going to stick your neck out that far, right? When the relationship is not there, you will not see God working through your life day in and day out. When the relationship's not there, you're going to come in and you're going to balance and measure the cost versus the benefit, and you're going to say, it costs too much because you don't understand who God is. You see, we are lucky that God is loving, he is kind, he is gracious, he is merciful, he is all-knowing, all-powerful, right, and everywhere. But we will not know this for real in the midst of our circumstances if we do not walk with him each and every single day. That we are not, if we are not faithful to him in the small things, we will not be faithful to him in the big things. Let's be clear about this. If Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did not say, we don't want to eat the meat, sacrifice your idols, give us vegetables and fruit when they first started and were willing to take the hit there, they would not have been able to stand up in the lion's den and in the fiery furnace. So brothers and sisters, these stories are not just one time that this person decided to follow God, but their very lives were committed to God from the start. And so we have to examine ourselves then and to look at ourselves and to understand that when we utter those phrases, even if it doesn't happen the way that we think it should in the midst of these circumstances, that we will follow God. If we want to utter those things, we need to start from the very, very beginning. Hey, God, your will, not mine. Hey, God, you're telling me to read my Bible a little bit every day? I'll do it. Hey, you're telling me to be silent before you, wait for your response before I respond? Let's do it. You're telling me to turn the other cheek? Okay. You're telling me to hold my tongue and to be humble and to kill my pride? Okay. You're telling me to give up my resources? Okay. You're telling me my kids are going to be seminaries and live a poor life as a pastor? Then it becomes okay. You want me to give up my career, you know, as a director somewhere or whatever and to go into ministry? Then it is okay because from the very beginning, you said, hey, God, my life is yours. Because brothers and sisters, remember how I was talking about the circumstances that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in? We as Christians are in the middle of that, where the world is continually trying to soak into us day in and day out. It gives us comfort. It gives us pleasure. It gives us food. It gives us wealth. It gives us cars. It gives us all these things to numb us, because we just need to compromise a little bit to get it. And if we say, God, you'll understand that we do not know who God is. That he is a loving and kind and generous God, but he is also a jealous God. Everything that we are goes to him. Now I'm going to put a caveat, right? It does not mean you're not allowed to have nice stuff. It does not mean you're not allowed to go eat at good restaurants. It does not mean you're not allowed to, you know, watch movies or whatever. What I'm saying is that when it comes time to give those things up, give up the promises that God has given us, right? All the bounty that God has given us, and God says, hey, I want you to relinquish it. We have to be willing to. Our hearts cannot be captured by the benefits that God has given us, but rather be captured by the person who is God, and that is what happened for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And because their hearts were already fully given, their lives were fully given to God, they were able to say, even if he does not, we will not worship your gods nor bow down to your idols. And with that, brothers and sisters, let's pray. Dear God, we pray today, Lord, that you give us the courage to stand up to the world, Lord. We pray that we would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not even in their final test before the furnace, Lord God, but rather that we would be following you daily as they did from the very beginning. We pray, Lord, that you would truly bless the work of our hands, Lord God, that as we strive to be more like you, God, that you allow us to just give you all the glory, Lord God, that we would humble ourselves each and every single day. Lord God, as we read your word, Lord God, may you just instill within us a greater and deeper desire to know you better, Lord God, and to love you, Lord God. We thank you for this time, for this congregation. May you watch over them. May you protect them. May you bless them. In Jesus' name we pray.